So if you have your Bibles, would you open to Acts chapter 9? And we're going to read the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 9. And this is how the word of God does read. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that when he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuted. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but not seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You may be seated. This morning, I want us to meditate on this topic. Live it to the expert, part 1. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for one more day of grace and mercy that thou hast blessed us with. That this morning we can gather in this place to worship thee and to honor thee. Father, now consecrate thy word, for thy word indeed is true. Pray for the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. And it just said, amen. Hopelessness is one word that does not need to be defined or explained. Its meaning is conspicuous. When a person says he or she is hopeless, we instantly know that their outlook on life is blank and unpromising. But there are times when the admission of hopelessness is not coming from the specific person per se, but rather from an outsider looking in. That is, you look at a person and you conclude that their predicament or their state is hopeless, even though they don't say it like that. And at times, this happens with respect to salvation. You look at a person that is deep in their sin, and in your super spiritual, judgmental mindset, you conclude that there is absolutely no way they can make it to heaven, that they are irredeemable. You don't have to be super spiritual this morning. You probably have thought about that about some people. Can I get an amen? But while such conclusion might be meritorious, considering their depraved state, from a divine perspective, there is no hardness of the human heart that can stand against God's irresistible grace. God can change the worst of sinners into the best of saints. And this irresistible grace of God can actually be found in the life of a man who describes himself as the worst of sinners or the foremost of sinners. but later became the best of saints. Later changed the world for Jesus. His name was Saul, but later became Paul, the great apostle. And from his conversion experience, we can understand the importance of leaving salvation to the expert, and rather just share the gospel. That instead of sitting on the judgment seat of Jesus and thinking someone don't deserve or someone can be saved, leave it to the expert. Just pray that God will use your words to bring them to light. It is that narrative of the conversion of the Apostle Paul that we want to examine this morning. By way of context, the Lord Jesus had taken Palestine by storm. We read that in the Gospels. With 12 men, whom he named apostles, he had crisscrossed the cities, the towns, the villages throughout Palestine, and at times he went over the border to surrounding nations. With one gospel on his lips, the gospel of truth, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And authenticating his message with signs, wonders, miracles, as well as challenging the religious gurus and elite of his days as he exposed their hypocrisies and their man-made laws that they have burdened the people with. But the Lord Jesus Christ became an instant threat, not to the Roman power that ruled over the Jews, but to those religious elites. They didn't like his message. He didn't like the way he pointed out their sin. And as is often the case with anything that's a threat, we always seek to eliminate it. That is why they connived and conspired against the Lord Jesus. And finally, their goal was achieved because through one of his own, Judas Iscariot, they were able to arrest the Lord Jesus, put him through a kangaroo court, pressured Pontius Pilate, hanged him on Calvary's hill, and there the King of Glory died, and they put him in a borrowed tomb. But that's not how the story ends. But while their perceived threat was eliminated, the movement that the Lord Jesus will establish just began to blossom. Encouraged by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the empowerment by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, this group of disciples became a force to reckon with. And their movement was simply known as the Way. It was later at Antioch that they became known as Christians. And like their leaders, they were bold and courageous, shared the gospel, healed the sick, and they too became a threat to Judaism, to the ways that they believe was the ways of the Jewish people. And the same whole strategy was applied. They had to be eliminated. And there was one man that spearheaded, there were probably a few, but one man that was consumed with a passion to eliminate Christians, and his name was Saul. He became the great crusader of violence and persecution against Christians. And we read in Acts chapter 7, after the martyrdom of Stephen, or during the martyrdom of Stephen, we read that when the man could not stand what Stephen was saying, and they dragged him out of the city to stone him. Verse 58 tells us, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul probably did not stone Stephen, but he called all their shirts together. He said, you go ahead, do it. I'm with you. And we come to chapter 8. We see the venom that was in Saul, the venom of hate towards Christians. Chapter 8 begins, saying, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we're told in verse 3, and Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. Saul was mad. Saul was infuriated. He could not stand the sight of Christians. And if there is anything that we can learn, there's still a lot of Saul out there. According to the Center of the Study of Global Christianity of Gordon Conwell Seminary, an estimated 100,000 Christians die annually for their faith. That means in the past 10 years, 1 million Christians have lost their lives. And the persecution of Christians, while for many of us is something that might be foreign, since we live in a country of liberty, it's something that is a constant threat throughout the world, where Christians are incarcerated, where Christians are stoned to death, where Christians are accused of blasphemy and they're bombed. And we look at the Boko Haram in Nigeria, devastating villages, burning houses down, killing young, old Christians. You look at Darfur and you see the stories continue of Christian persecution throughout the world. If there is one thing that you and I ought to do, we need to pray for those who are persecuted. Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us, pray for those in prison and those ill-treated in their body as if you yourself are in prison with them. So Saul was infuriated. And his personal crusade continued in verse 9, in chapter 9 of the Gospel, in the Acts of the Apostles. Because we read in Acts chapter 9 here that now Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, actually went to the high priest. That tells you that he had a personal inner connection with a source of power. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found anybody belonging to the way, he would bring them and drag them back to Jerusalem. Saul was consumed. Saul was passionate. But I need to tender to you this morning, passion without truth is not true. Let me repeat that. Passion that is devoid of truth is the scheme and the lie of the devil. The Apostle Paul here was consumed with a passion, believing in his own mind that he was doing God a favor, because he was coming against the infidel, those that are the blasphemer. He believed in his own passion. But his passion was not rooted in truth, but his passion was rooted in ignorance and satanic deception. And I put it to you simply this morning that you can be passionately wrong. And we live in a world where so many people are so passionate about so many things. They're passionate about causes. They're passionate. They do all kinds of things in passion. But the question is your passion rooted in truth? Or is your passion rooted in satanic deception? The only passion that is rooted in truth is the passion that comes through the Lord Jesus and his truth. People put bombs all over their body, and they are promised that when they get to heaven, they will encounter 70 virgins. For what? And they bomb themselves up, thinking that they believe in this passionate fairy tale. By the way, what about the female that do that? How many man are they going to meet in heaven? So passion that is based on falsehood. And the Apostle Paul here was so passionate for the wrong thing, and he thought his passion was right. So filled with burning hatred for Christians, he took his journey to Damascus. And I find it very interesting here that Paul, or Saul rather, was looking ahead to surprise the believers in Damascus. He was looking to surprise them, because in that day they didn't have the Wi-Fi to know that Saul was coming. They didn't have the cell phone to call to say, watch out, Saul is coming. So this was a secret mission. The devil had a secret plan. But one thing the devil did forget to realize is this: there is no secret before the God of heaven. One thing the devil failed to realize is this: that no scheme of the devil can work against the plan of God. For this man called Saul, he was on a secret mission, but he had a secret revelation coming to him. And we're told here that as Saul was traveling and he was approaching Damascus. Now, Damascus is a different country. As he was approaching Damascus, suddenly there was a surprise. A light from heaven flashed all around him. Now, the first thing is that what kind of light was that? It wasn't a lightning. It was a light that shone right on him. A light perhaps stronger than the force of the sun. It was the light that I truly believed is the sun of righteousness. Interestingly, Saul thought he was in the light. But now he encountered the true light. You know, there are so many people that think they are in the light, but you need to pray for them to encounter the true light. Because so many fake candles are out there that call themselves light, but the true light is the one that came to part and to open the way of life, that dead men and women could see their own failures and sinfulness and draw near to the God of heaven. And Saul was now encountered by this light, this inexplainable light that shone all around him. And Saul, struck to the ground by this light, perhaps scared and perplexed. And interestingly, a voice came from the light. The voice was simple: Saul, Saul, I know you, Saul. Interestingly, they didn't call him A, man. Call him by his name, Saul, I know you. And the question was asked, why are you prosecuting me? And we can see from that question a notable thing here, that the Lord Jesus is identifying with his own people. Since you as a believer are in Christ, when you are persecuted, Jesus is persecuted. When you are abused, Jesus is abused. And this identification with the Lord Jesus is the mystery of suffering. It's the mystery of suffering that many of us try to avoid. But we feel that it's only in suffering that we're closer to the heart of God. And at this point, Jesus identified with all his people. He said, it's me that you're persecuting, Saul. You're not just going to Damascus to pull out a Joe Blow. You're persecuting me because I'm in them. I bought them with my price. I bought them with the blood. They are my people. Jesus don't abandon you in persecution. He associates with you. And when you go to the book of Revelation, two churches that were exalted the most, the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia. And what are the identifying mark? The telltale sign was persecution. They were the ones Jesus commended. Unfortunately, we master in prosperity. All of us want to be rich. All of us want God to give us diamonds and gold. And we think that those that have all those things are those with God's faith. Those that are good, those that are in good standing with Jesus. But those, I believe, that are living in those places all around the world where they can't even make ends meet, where they are being persecuted and dislocated and living in refugee camps as Christians, they are the closest to the heart of God. They are the closest because God associates with them. He associates with the suffering. He associates with your pain. He associates himself with them. That is why we need to really look at our own faith today. Because in our prosperity, we might have lost sight of the Jesus we profess to know. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, you want to pay attention because the Lord there is not the Lord of glory, but the Lord in terms of, you know, if someone speaks to you from nowhere with a light, you're going to call them Lord. Can I get an amen? And he identifies himself. He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." It's not that I'm Jesus who you're persecuting, my people. I'm Jesus. He identifies himself to Saul. Now, Saul, I am Jesus. And I need to make this understanding known here. Perhaps in this time of persecution, Saul has blasphemed the name of Jesus. He has called him all kinds of names. He has ridiculed his name. Now he sees that he's exalted. He's the exalted Lord. Saul got to thank God that his ignorance was discovered on this side of heaven. Because there are so many people that will blaspheme this Jesus, that will ridicule him, but it's on the other side they will discover that he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And I wish someone could come back from the dead and tell people that when I got to glory, that the Jesus that I talked about was the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And I'm so glad that I got it on this side of heaven. I'm so glad that I realize it on this side of heaven, because I don't want to realize it on the other side, because at the other side it will be too late for you to now say, "Lord Jesus, I kneel to you." You can kneel all you want. You will kneel, but you're going to kneel in a place that is burning. And many of us said, "Okay, we don't care," but you will care, because a place of eternal torment. And he said, "Get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The high priest told you what you are to do, but now there's a new commander in chief. It will be told you what you shall do. And the men traveling with him were speechless. You know, when the Lord got a message for you, at times everybody that's around you can watch those things happen, but only you, God got it for you. That is why I truly believe that at times when God calls, he calls individual and he speaks to them. And I believe this was the example that those around him could hear. They couldn't see. And they too probably froze because of the sight in which they saw. And we're told that he got up, Saul got up from the ground, though his eyes were open. I want you to pay attention to that. His eyes were open, but he could not see anything. This was the irony of his state before he entered Damascus. This was the irony of his life before the Damascus road. That his eyes was open, but he could not see. This is the irony of spiritual blindness. That we live among people whose eyes are open, but they are blind men and blind women. That is why your greatest prayer should pray for God to open their inner eye, that they can see the God of glory. They can see the King of glory. This is the irony of spiritual blindness. That Saul himself, now he opened his eye and he now knew what it was all about, because he was actually in darkness. And they had to lead him by the hand. They had to lead him into that city called Damascus. And I'm always amazed here, because Saul came to Damascus a brutal persecutor, but he entered Damascus as a reformed Christian. Can I get an amen? Paul, Saul entered here as Saul, but he will come out of Damascus as Paul, because God not only changed his life, he changed his name. That forever, Saul, your life will now be changed. Forever, the passion you had to persecute me will be reversed. You will now have the passion to persecute the kingdom of darkness. And this morning, I tender to you this morning that you probably know of a family member. You can probably count on your finger people you have shook your head and said they ain't going to enter in. You're very sure about that, because they are just the baddest of baddest sinners. But I tell you what, there is a God. There is a God in heaven who specializes in redeeming the unredeemable. There is a God in heaven who specializes in making a sinner into a saint. But I'm so glad that was my story, because in that man called Saul, I could see myself, the worst of sinners, that someone has said, that they say to me, that this boy ain't got no hope, that this man is hopeless. But somewhere along that road, I didn't see no light, I didn't hear no voice, but I was changed. And being changed, I'm no longer the same. I've now been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is why I can stand up here and tell you that this same Jesus that redeemed me is able to do the same for you. If only you can just hold on and come to him in humility, he will change your life. I tender to you, leave it to the expert. Our Father and our God, we now turn this teaching over to thee. The Holy Spirit has given me the grace to do my part. Holy Spirit, now use this to heal, to call thy people to a higher level. Lord, and I commit to thee this morning the declaration of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church of God say amen.